Well, it's good to be here with you in Milwaukee, Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. Just while the men are giving out those notes that I've got this morning, it's good to be here and to be able to share something from the Word of God and really to share something that's been on my heart for many years. During the conference today, I want to speak about insights for effective ministry. Because over the years in our travels, as you can detect, I come from another part of the world, New Zealand. New Zealand's my home land, and the Lord called us to go to Colombia in 1970. We worked for 15 years in Colombia before the Lord brought us to the United States to work with Spanish-speaking people in Southern California, based in Los Angeles. And so over the years, we've worked with different groups of people. But one of the concerns I've had over the years is the fact that sometimes on the mission field, what we've seen is that, missionaries age and they haven't really prepared adequate leadership to take over. And so missionaries stay on and often overstay their time on the field. And so there's not adequate preparation of younger men and younger women coming on to carry on the work. And also an observation over the years in visiting around back in my homeland, New Zealand, here in the States, you can have assemblies that can get older and you've got older men that are in control of the assembly as elders, and somehow along the way there hasn't been a passing on of the responsibilities to younger men. And over the years, one of the concerns that the Lord has given me is simply to see and try and equip younger men and women to come on to be effective in their leadership roles in the local church. In particular, that was highlighted in Colombia in the latter years of our time then, when the guerrilla activity built up in Colombia. We constantly lived with the threat that, missionaries could be at any time forced out of the country. And there was just a need to see a local work done in equipping men and women so as to carry on the leadership of the assembly. And so with those influences over the years, back in Los Angeles, one of the things we've sought to do in the past few years is particularly, apart from preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God, is to try and equip men and women so that they're effectively equipped to carry on the work of the local church. And in fact, just in the last few weeks, we've been so encouraged because we have some ladies in our assembly in Los Angeles that come from Honduras. And over the past 3 or 4 years, we've been working with these people at different stages of their spiritual development. But just in recent weeks, it's so encouraging to see a response on their part as they're given responsibilities in the local church. And some of these people just shine as a result of receiving some responsibility. And so it works both ways. Sometimes we can do too much in our leadership role and not pass on the mantle to others, but when others get the opportunity, it's such an encouragement to them in wanting to use their talents in the service of the Lord. So during this today, the messages today, I want to talk about some insights that I guess I've learned over past years, along with my wife Nancy, in working with particularly Spanish-speaking people, both in Colombia and here in the United States. And this morning I want to commence with the subject of the power of a good testimony. Because if we're talking about leadership, and whether it's in the ladies' role or in the Sunday school or in men in an assembly, eldership, a testimony is fundamental, and a good testimony. And I want to start this morning by talking about the power of a good testimony. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And during the day, my messages will be based on 1 and 2 Timothy. Because over the years, these two letters have become, you might say, my manual for leadership training, my manual for teaching others. There's so much here in 1 and 2 Timothy that we can learn from to encourage others in their roles in the local church. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 3, and Paul is talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says here, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In those few verses, we have a summary of Paul's testimony. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 12 through 17. And by contrast, we see something of Timothy's testimony. 2 Timothy 3, 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's always interesting to me to see the contrast between Paul's testimony and that of Timothy's testimony. And this contrast has come to me over the years as I've sat with men in Latin America, down in Colombia, for example, sat alongside of men who have been named as elders and are functioning in that capacity, and to hear their testimonies. And you'll hear testimonies of drunkards, of adulterers, of involvement with drugs, and just debauched lives. And then the Lord has entered into their lives and they've been dramatically saved. And they've come to know the Lord as Savior, and they've started to serve the Lord. And sometimes I've stopped and thought, you know, I just don't even relate to some of the things that they say, because that's not my testimony. My testimony is more of that of Timothy. I was brought up in a Christian home. Right from the very beginning, my parents took me to the meetings on a Sunday. I was at the meetings from a very early age, twice or three times a Sunday, and perhaps during the week. And all through life, that was the pattern, taught the Scriptures by parents, by grandparents, by others in the assembly. And in a sense, sheltered from the things of the world. And I used to often sit beside these men down in Colombia and think, you know, it's such a contrast. And yet, you know, we come to the same focal point, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize that God's grace has been such as to save them from sin. But God's grace has also been a work in my life to keep me from sin. And how wonderful it is to look back on a heritage of coming to know the Lord. My background and my training might be quite different from these other men, but in no way is my testimony inferior to those that have been saved dramatically along the way. And you know, sometimes I think one of the temptations young people might have in this day and age is that they hear testimonies of sportsmen or others that have a flamboyant and dramatic testimony and think, you know, there's something lacking in my testimony. And over the years, I've wondered about that and thought, no, that's not true. because God's power is just as much at work in my life to keep me from sin as a believer as it is in their lives to save them from sin. And we all come to the same focal point, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and serving our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the contrast between Paul's testimony and that of Timothy's testimony. And I believe that this is fundamental to us because, you know, in serving the Lord in any capacity in a local church, whether it's eldership or teaching ladies or in Sunday school or whatever, a testimony is fundamental, and a good testimony at that. Because one little sin, one little spot in life can spoil a testimony and spoil a ministry. It only takes one failure to spoil a ministry. And how important it is for us as believers to continue to live for the Lord and maintain a good testimony before the world. And I think a good testimony is powerful. And it's just fundamental. It's the basis for our Christian service. You know, sometimes I get a bit disillusioned by the conferences that are offered, leadership conferences. And so, you know, they're inviting all these people to leadership conferences, and they're talking about techniques to be in leadership and so forth. And yet sometimes I think the failure is to teach people simply to serve the Lord as servants of the Lord and to live a good testimony before the world, because surely that's the springboard for us. If we have lived our lives before the Lord, our lives become powerful testimonies, and that is the springboard for us as we work out and seek to serve the Lord. So let's look at Paul's testimony in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. I've divided Paul's life up into three parts, BC, CC, and AD. We know the terms BC before Christ and AD after Christ, but as I looked at this testimony here, it falls into three parts. Life before Christ. And so in verse 13 of chapter 1, we see what Paul's life was before he came to know Christ and before he had the encounter with the living, resurrected Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. And what do we read in verse 13? Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul particularly talks about three aspects of his life before coming to know Christ. He was a blasphemer. What is a blasphemer? A blasphemer is one who badmouths the name of God and the name of Christ and also the name of his servants, other believers. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is a sin that we hear so rampant around about. How many times do we hear the Lord's name taken in vain? But this was worse. As a blasphemer, he was acting against the name of God. He was talking against the name of God. He was working against the name of Christ in his persecution of the church. So first and foremost, he was a blasphemer. And he was a persecutor. And we know how that Paul had authority to go to Damascus to go and bring the Jewish or the Christians in and to persecute them and even to imprison them and possibly some of them to lose their lives. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He not only talked about it, but he worked against the church and worked against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was an insolent man. All he said and did and talked was against the name of Christ and against the believers that were in the world. And so he says in verse 15, that he was the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. No wonder Paul is able to say that his testimony and his salvation became a pattern for all, because of God could work in the life of an Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus and save him, so he became an Apostle Paul. The Lord can work in your life and my life and make something of us. He was the chief of sinners. And by the way, what makes a sinner? You know, sometimes this is another thing, the difference between a testimony of, say, a Paul and a Timothy. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I've never committed sins like that person's committed. But why has that person committed those sins? Because he's a sinner. And we offend God not because we have sinned and committed particular sins. We have offended God because we are basically sinners. And because we are sinners, we are capable of any sin. And it's only by the grace of God that we're not like some of those people out in the world that we might sometimes compare ourselves with. And we can thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ in our lives to keep us from some of the sins that we see out there. Because each one of us has the same capacity, because we still have that sin nature. But we have the Holy Spirit within that keeps us and guards us and guides us and leads us on in our lives. Well, Paul had an encounter with the cross of Christ. And we all know it by reading his testimony of the Acts of the Apostles on the Damascus Road when he saw that light and he was blinded. He had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus. And so he tells us in verse 14 from a different perspective, or starting with verse 13 in the middle, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Isn't it tremendous to read those words there? Mercy, grace, faith, love. These are precious words to us. But it was the mercy of God that reached out to him. And instead of Paul being punished for his sins as Saul of Tarsus, he obtained mercy. His sins were covered up. And God showed him his mercy. And not only his mercy, but also his grace, that undeserved favor of God toward a sinner. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Tremendous to experience the grace of God in our lives. And it was exceedingly abundant. We read in John chapter 1 that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, and grace for grace. Someone has illustrated that by saying it's like going to the ocean, going to the beach and watching the waves of the ocean. And there's one wave, and then after that wave there's another wave, and you can wait there all day, and after each wave there is another wave. And that's like the grace of God toward us, that we can never exhaust the grace of God, because there is always more grace for us, grace to follow. And so Paul talks about the exceedingly abundant grace that he encountered on the Damascus Road when he had that encounter with the person of the Lord Jesus. And so with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And so God offers to each one of us that same grace, mercy, long-suffering, eternal life and so forth, that brings us to a saving faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, fundamental in a testimony, and it's rather interesting that Paul talks about his past life in so few words, really basically three words: blasphemy, persecutor, and insolent man. Sometimes we listen to testimonies and we can get a whole lot about the past life, almost glorifying the past life. Paul passes over the past life in three words, basically. But then he goes on to extol the person of the Lord Jesus in verse 15, where he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." What a tremendous verse that is, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In preaching the gospel, this verse is fundamental, because there is no other solution to the problems of mankind apart from the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he came into the world to save sinners. And first and foremost, a person needs to realize that they're a sinner if they're going to experience something of the mercy and grace of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to enter into the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring. But that doesn't end Paul's testimony. This is really just the very beginning of his testimony, his encounter on the Damascus Road. But he talks about what God has done for him, which really shows the great mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ toward him. Look back at verse 12, because here we see something of his life after he had that encounter on the Damascus Road. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." God put Paul into the ministry. Would we have put a man like the Apostle Paul into the ministry? You know, sometimes I wonder about, the way that God used people in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, for example. You know, the Apostle Peter denied our Lord Jesus Christ, but within a few weeks he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. Would we have put him up to preach as the representative of the church so soon after something that was really a blot on his life? And what about the Apostle Paul? Of course, Paul was in Arabia for a period of time, had a time of preparation. But Paul became the mouthpiece, you might say, for the church in those days, and the apostle that God used to the Gentiles. And it just shows the great grace and mercy of God toward us in the person of Jesus Christ, that he could take a man like Saul of Tarsus and transform him and then thrust him out and use him in the preaching of the gospel. And it's an encouragement to each one of us, because it doesn't matter all our past. God can take us and use us. And God does want to take us and use us in his service and for his glory. So here we find Paul talking about the fact that he was in the Lord's service. And you know, there's no greater experience than being in the service of the Lord. We can do a lot of things in life, but I think if I look back on my life, and even with all the ups and downs and the problems and the difficulties along the way, if I could have my life over again, I would serve the Lord again, because there's nothing more rewarding than being in the service of the Lord. The Lord pays dividends. You know, there are eternal results. We mightn't see much for it in terms of, pride and so forth down here on earth and the praise of men and that sort of thing, but there's nothing like serving the Lord and being used of him to bring others to know Christ as personal Savior. And so in the service of the Lord, Paul talks, and he's glad to be in the service of the Lord, and he talks again in verse 16. About the fact that he became a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And so that's why a testimony becomes powerful, because your testimony and my testimony is what the world is going to read. Very often the world doesn't read the Bible, but the world is reading your testimony and my testimony. At the present time, we're working with some people that come from Mexico. A few weeks ago, one of them was given a Bible. And he says, you know, that's the first time I've had a Bible, and I've opened a Bible. You know, there are people that don't read the Bible. But, you know, there is a young man that bought the apartments, and there's a believer where this Mexican man lives. But that testimony of that man that bought the apartments is what that man is reading. And that's why he's coming to a meeting, because he's seen the powerful testimony of this man whose life has been transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the world is reading your testimony and mine. So that's why the basis of an effective work for the Lord is a good testimony. How important it is for us to keep our lives unspotted and untainted by the sin of the world, so that we can be effective instruments for the Lord and the world in which we live. And so Paul became an example for all. He was a pattern. You might say it was like a dye maker, the first thing was the pattern for all that was going to follow. And so Paul, with his testimony and the fact that Christ has saved him, is a pattern for all that would follow. And I've often wondered about this verse 17, why verse 17 stands where it does. But, you know, it seems to me that Paul is so grateful for the work that God has done in his life that he bursts out in a song of praise. Because in some ways it seems that verse 17 stands almost a little bit apart from the practicality of talking about his testimony in the previous verses. But in verse 17, Paul says, "Now to the King and eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, Paul is so grateful for the work of God in his life to save him through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks out in a song of praise. And it's a song of praise to the one who is King eternal. He's high above all. He is above all. He is eternal. He reigns as King. He is immortal because he rose again from the dead. He's invisible. He can't be seen. But to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Are we grateful for the salvation that we have? We should echo the words of the Apostle Paul when we look back on where we were or where we could have been, and to see the work of God in our lives, how he saved us and brought us to where we are. Surely we need to echo what Paul says here in a song of praise, just giving praise and worship to the one who has saved him from his sins in his past life. Well, that's the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We turn now to the testimony of Timothy. And you know, sometimes the difference between these two is the difference between a first generation Christian and a second generation Christian. I talk about Colombia and those that were saved from a life of sin. They experienced testimonies like this, dramatically saved from lives in the world and brought to faith in Christ. But you know, their kids very often don't have the same testimony. Their kids become second generation Christians because children can be born to them after their salvation and they're brought up under the sound of the gospel. And you know, the testimony of a second generation believer is so different from that of a first generation believer. And I think this is important for us to understand along the way, because really, in a sense, we can put ourselves into one of two categories, either first generation Christian or second generation. But then some of us become third, fourth, fifth generation. I don't know how many generations of Christian there are in my background, but I know I'm at least third generation Christian, three or fourth generation Christian. It's just a heritage. And so we come to Timothy, and Timothy is a second generation Christian. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 16, and we see just such a different background in the life of Timothy. Acts chapter 16. And Paul was on his missionary journey, and he says here, then he came, or Luke says, who wrote Acts, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. You see, first of all, that when Paul found Timothy on the second missionary journey, Timothy had a good reputation among the brethren. He was known in Derbe and Lystra, and he was well spoken of, as it tells us in verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. He had a good reputation, a good testimony. But his background was so different because basically Timothy came from a broken home. Broken home in terms of the fact that his mother was a Jew and she had trusted the Lord along with her mother. So there were two in the family, the mother and the grandmother were believers, and the father was a Greek. And the word doesn't tell us that the father ever came to know the Lord. He was outside of faith. Because had he come to know the Lord, no doubt he would have been mentioned in the scriptures. And so it was a situation that was divided. A marriage situation that was divided. And those situations are not easy. But it's important for us to see that, because even with that background, you see the influence of a godly mother and a godly grandfather in teaching the principles of the Word of God. And so Paul saw the potential in Timothy, and the fact that he was well spoken of in the region and the local churches, and he invited him to join the missionary team. So he went along with the missionary team. But if we come over to the Acts of the Apostles, to 1 Timothy, the writings of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy, we see how Paul refers to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, we read when Paul addresses him to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Now, if you were just to read the Acts account, you would think that the mother and the grandmother were the ones that were truly responsible for the faith that Timothy had. But when you come here to 1 Timothy, you see that Paul addresses him as a true son in the faith. So obviously, somewhere along the way, Paul had a great influence on the life of Timothy. And then you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and you see the opening verses, and what does he say to Timothy in verse 2 as he addresses him? To Timothy, a beloved son. So he's a true son in the faith, and he's a beloved son. He was precious to the Apostle Paul. They had a bond between them. And if you come over to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord. So it was even much more personal. My son. But obviously it wasn't a son in the flesh. It was a son in the faith. And no doubt it was on the first missionary journey, when Paul was on his first missionary trip, that the family had heard the gospel. And no doubt the mother and grandmother had responded, and surely Timothy at the same time had responded the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Paul. But then, of course, Paul didn't stay there. He went on. But it was the mother and the grandmother who faithfully continued to teach the principles of the Word of God and pour their lives into the lives of Timothy, their son, and the grandson. But no doubt Paul had the privilege of leading Timothy to the Lord. I have a few down in Colombia that referred to me as their spiritual father. I'm not sure if I actually led some of them to the Lord, but I had a great deal of influence in their lives by spending a lot of time with them in the process of trying to disciple them. And in the process of discipling a person, you form an intimate bond. And you look upon them as a son in the faith. And there's several down there that would refer to me as their spiritual father. And so it's the same relationship. But possibly their mothers have had an equal importance in their lives of bringing them on in the things of the Lord and teaching them the scriptures. But does it really matter? You know, sometimes I think one of the troubles we have in the Christian church is that we want to be able to tell someone we've led someone to the Lord. It's another notch in our belt. And we forget that the Bible says that, but Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so when someone comes to the Lord, we all rejoice. It's not just for someone who wants to take the credit, but rather we all rejoice because someone has come to know the Lord. And somehow we've got to get rid of that spirit of competition sometimes between us. And I think that's evidenced here in the relationship between Paul and Timothy, that you know, the mother and the grandmother had a great deal of influence, yet Paul was able to talk about him as my son in the faith, true son, and so forth. We'll turn over now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, just to see a little bit more about the background and the life of Timothy. And in verse 3, and so Paul is talking, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Interesting, is it not? His grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, had faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to this verse 5 here, they were able to transmit that faith to the son and the grandson, Timothy. And you know, how important it is in the preparation of a servant of God, the work of a mother and of a grandmother. If I am what I am today, in large part it's due to a godly mother and godly grandparents. I know my mother constantly read the word with us and prayed with us, apart from the prayers that we had as a family with my dad. But that my mother's prayers there were constant. When we went to Colombia, she was probably our best prayer partner. And when she passed away some years back, you feel a great sense of loss because that influence there in transmitting the faith is gone. And how important it is, because, you know, we live in a day and age where sometimes kids can be sacrificed for work and money. I think it's so sad. I go walking in the morning sometimes, leaving home about 6 o'clock, 6:30, and I'm seeing mothers drop off their kids at daycare centres about 6:30 and so forth, and their kids are there all day, and sometimes mothers don't get back till 5 or 6 in the evening. The kids are with other caregivers all day. Those kids are not being exposed to the faith of the mother, if they're believers. But how sad that is in the world in which we live, that material things become far more than the faith that we have. And it's better to sacrifice a little bit of the material goods of this world so for mothers to transmit the faith that they have to their children. Children are only with us for a few years, but here we see the result in the life of Timothy. Timothy was the product of a godly mother and a godly grandmother who poured their lives into that kid. And Timothy became a great man of God as a result of it. And Paul was able to send him to Ephesus and to other places. And he was used as a servant of the Lord because of the faith that he had. And you know, he was a timid kid, obviously, because when we come down to verse 6 and verses 7, Paul is telling him to stir up the gift that was in him. No doubt Timothy held back. He wasn't aggressive like the Apostle Paul. And Paul had to remind him of the fact that he had laid hands upon him as an apostle to thrust him out. And Timothy was holding back, and Paul had to remind Timothy to stir up that gift that was in him. And sometimes we need that message amongst us and among young people, that young people stir up the gift that is in them. They have all this potential, and it needs to be used for the Lord. And then Paul goes on in verse 7 to say, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What a wonderful verse that is. It's such a practical verse. So God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but rather of power, the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, and of love, the love that comes from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a sound mind. Really, it's talking about discipline. And getting up and depending upon God as we go out to serve him. So Paul had obviously transmitted his faith to his son in the faith, Timothy. And the mother and the grandmother had such a great influence in his life. You know, as I was preparing this, my mind turned back to the fact of the place of women in the preparation of people for the work of the Lord. In my life, I talked about my mother and the influence. And I was just recalling the other day, as I was meditating upon this, I remember my grandmother teaching a Sunday school class. My first Sunday school teacher was my grandmother. And I remember, you know, she used to have books with pictures and show us the pictures in the book. You know, some of the early lessons of the characters of the Bible were taught by my grandmother. And then when I was about 8, 9, 10 years of age, I used to have to run errands for a lady that lived down the road and round the corner. She was a semi-invalid, couldn't get out. Her husband had passed away, and she needed someone to run errands. And I used to go there several times a week to run errands. Every time I went there, she would give me missionary letters. And I guarantee by the time the age of 11, I knew as much about missions in New Zealand as any other kid at the age of 11, if not more. Because she would give me missionary letters from Afghanistan, from Bolivia, from all sorts of different parts of the world. And that had a great influence upon my life, because I don't know if I read them all, but at least I was exposed to missions. It was through that lady, Mary Muir, who for those years before she passed away had such an influence on my life in terms of missions. And then it was through a lady missionary that I ended up going to Colombia with, along with Nancy. It was an Elizabeth Batley who served with the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. And when I was in my university days, I heard her one day talking about the needs of Colombia, and especially the youth of Colombia that had grown up under Catholicism and so forth, that had a need of Christ. And it was through that woman that the Lord spoke to me about going to Colombia. And then, of course, the Lord brought into my life a godly woman, Nancy, and together has been a great support over the years, and together serving the Lord. And sometimes we are inclined to think, perhaps if anyone thinks today, well, here I am emphasizing the ministry of men. No, but behind every man that serves the Lord is a godly mother and other godly women who had a great influence in that person's life. And so the Lord is at work in our lives and preparing us. But we should never underestimate the kids that we have running around here that get into trouble and get under our feet and make a nuisance of themselves, because I was just like that back in my early years. And the Lord is able to take that energy and use it to his glory later on. And who knows the potential among us of young people and the kids around here in the ways that the Lord will take them and use them later on in their lives. But, you know, what did these women transmit to their son and grandson, Timothy? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Whenever we turn to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we're inclined to focus on the last two verses of the chapter, which talk about scriptures being inspired. Great verses that talk about that. But you know, the context of those verses there is the fact of the preparation of a servant of the Lord. If you have a look in verse 12 and 13, Paul is talking about the conditions of the world in which we live. And he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? Because we live in the midst of a wicked world. The world out there is still not friendly. The world is anti-Christian. The world is hostile to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyone that wants to live for the Lord and to desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution in this world. And it tells us clearly that in verse 12. And it says in verse 13, but evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that a commentary of the world in which we live today? But then it says, the word of Paul to Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned. Where did he learn those things from? He learned those things from his mother and his grandmother. The things that you've been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And Paul is reminding Timothy, look, think back to your roots, back to your home, to your mother and to your grandmother, what they have taught you. You know, sometimes kids can grow up and get about 20 years of age and think they know better than their parents and their grandparents. They want to go out into the big wide world and get lost and do their own thing and make a name for themselves in the world. But Paul reminds Timothy, look, don't forget that background. Remember that background. And then he says in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And there we have the emphasis again of the place of the home and the life of a servant of God. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. How wonderful, because you know some of the verses of the Word of God that we may so readily bring to memory are verses that we have memorized in our early years that have been taught to us by our parents, by our mothers and our grandmothers. And so Paul is reminding Timothy to continue in those things and remembering the scriptures that have been taught by those godly parents and grandparents in the past. Why? Because that's the influence that's made him wise for salvation. It's that influence that has brought him to the place of faith and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Timothy is because of what his mother and grandmother transmitted in earlier years. And then Paul goes on to say and talk about the influence of the scriptures in the life of a believer, and particularly in the life of the servant of the Lord. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, I think that this verse here is so practical. Apart from the fact of what it's talking about, the inspiration of scriptures, the scriptures do four things for us. As someone has reminded us, it's like doctrine. It shows us the right pathway, the pathway of life. For reproof, when we stray from the path, the scriptures show us. And then for correction, the scriptures also show us how to get back on the pathway of life. And then for instruction in righteousness, because the scriptures keep teaching us to keep on keeping on in the right pathway. And what's the purpose of all that, of the scriptures in our lives? That the man or the woman of God may be complete, mature in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, thoroughly equipped for every good work or for service for the Lord. You know, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, we have a reference to Timothy as a man of God. Timothy is the only one in the New Testament that receives that title, man of God. It's used in the Old Testament, but here it's applied beyond Timothy, that the man, and we can say to the, or woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the scriptures become fundamental in the life of the believer who wants to serve the Lord. But I have one last thought before we finish the session this morning. You'll notice the last point on the notes there. Timothy arrives at the same convictions as Paul. I want to compare two verses here, because you've got Paul, who had his convictions because he was converted on the Damascus Road. And if we go back to chapter 1 and verse 12, what do we read? For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul talks about not being ashamed. He was formerly opposed to the gospel and a persecutor and a blasphemer. But here he says, I'm not ashamed now of those things. And he had his convictions. He was persuaded that God was able to keep him until the day of the rapture of the church, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, Timothy didn't have the same experience as the Apostle Paul. And so part of these writings here were to equip Timothy so he could come to the same convictions. And so when we come down in chapter 2 to verse 15, what is Paul's instruction to Timothy? He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, because we can compare our lives with other people that have been saved dramatically from a life of sin. Well, a name that comes to mind is Henry Sardinia. Henry Sardinia's a good friend. And you know, I sometimes stop and think, you know, Harry talks about drug trafficking and so forth and being converted in the Bahamas when he was captured by the FBI and so forth and placed in prison. He has a dramatic testimony. And he's so forthright in preaching the word of God. But you know, I have the same convictions too. How have I come to those same convictions? Well, I believe it's the same as the experience of Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. We need to prove ourselves to God, to be approved by God. And how can we do that? Well, as workers, we seek to study the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And we come to the same conclusion by a different route, rightly dividing the word of truth. How wonderful it is, no? The Lord can use each one of us despite our background and bring us to the same conclusion of having those firm convictions, being prepared of the Lord, being useful for every good work. So, as I finish this first message this morning, the power of a good testimony. What's the testimony like? Do we have a powerful testimony before the world? We can do a lot of things in the world. We can do a lot of things in the name of Christ. But if there's not a good testimony there, a pure testimony, a wholesome testimony, a testimony that's free of anger and bitterness and resentment and any touch of immorality or dishonesty or anything like that that could spoil a life, know that we keep our lives pure before the world so that nothing will discredit the word that goes forth from our mouths. So may the Lord just help us each one to maintain good testimonies before the world, because really it's the basis for the life of a servant of the Lord. Shall we just close in prayer? Our Father God, we thank you for what we have in the scriptures of the Apostle Paul and other servants like Timothy. We know, Father, that you are at work in each of our lives in preparing us for your service and using us for your service. Help us, Father, to not compare us so much with others, but with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek to be approved workers that are not ashamed with the capacity of dividing rightly the word of truth. Help us in that, Lord, and just prepare our hearts that we might indeed be servants to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.